Jesus, you described your kingdom as treasure in a field, that when one found it, they would sell all that they have to buy that field. And being in relationship with you, you as our Lord and Savior, there really is nothing in this world that compares to you. The world would hold up earthly treasures, but you are the eternal treasure for our souls. So we pray in your name, Jesus Christ, that you would come now and be glorified and continue to be glorified in this time of worship, that we would come to know you. And indeed, if there's someone here today or online that has not placed their faith in you, that your gospel will be proclaimed and heard and received, and that they would receive you by faith. We give you thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. CBC family and those visiting, grateful to be with you again, and grateful to have this time to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all have heard me often, you know, hum or sing a few hymns from time to time, and I really, Jeff, thank you for leading us in that time of worship. Let's thank the Lord for that. If I could just testify for the moment that the song Before the Throne of God, I've sung that many a dark day in my life. I'm a witness. God is real. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And I invite you today, you know, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. The message is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. And it's my prayer that if you do know him and the free pardon of your sins, that you would come to know the sweetness of your God, as the scriptures will tell us, and the power of his resurrection. And watch this, in the fellowship of his sufferings. God is a God that can bring life where there's death. God is a God that will take you and me into a deeper relationship with him, and even difficulties and sufferings, which from a world's perspective can seem meaningless and hopeless, but will cause you to enter into a deeper personal relationship with your God, so that you will know without a shadow of a doubt it was your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who was for you and with you at the cross when you were born and through the highs and lows of life. So you will have something that the world cannot replicate that is real, and it's called joy. Give God praise. It's not synthetic. It's not manufactured. Joy is a constant gladness with God that is not dependent on something happening to adjust the temperature of your soul. But when you have joy with your God, you have a melody in your heart, and you can praise the Lord and keep on singing into eternity, which, by the way, around the throne forever, that's what people are going to be doing. In my tradition, we had a hymn said, it's called, Have You Tried Jesus? And one person would say that, and then the next person would call out, He's all right. Have you tried Jesus? He's all right. Have you tried Jesus? He's all right. And this is the reality, that we're not worshiping some invisible ghost that there's no substance, but we have a true and living God who loves you and loves me too. Do you know him? Well, today you have I heard somebody say no. Today's a good day to get to know him. You ever heard him say yes? Good. We praise the Lord for that. Because we want you to know him. We want you to know him. Let me slow myself down. Well, in Scripture, we're going to be reading in Philippians 3. We're going to go through 1 through 10. And just a word about fellowship in suffering. Paul is in prison, And he's in prison for the very thing that at one time he stood against. And he came to know Christ through a really miraculous encounter on the Damascus Road, and you can read about it in Acts. And just to share a note, because I want you to be prayerful, sometimes as a church family, individuals, we all may experience suffering of some kind. The good news is, as I've shared already, you can become more aware of his presence in your life and of his character through those experiences. We're going to get to Philippians 3 in a moment. I'm grateful I have my son Joseph with me, my second son. Wave hi, Joseph, putting him on the spot. Glad you're here. Joe, you mind if I share a dad moment? Is that okay? We were living in Newhall, and next door neighbor, really sweet, sweet person. Her boyfriend was very abusive, unfortunately. And he's yelling and carrying on. And so I go outside and have words with this gentleman, you know, to kind of calm him down or call the cops or so forth. And it's kind of loud. And we're going back and forth. And then as the guy leaves, I'm thinking I'm outside by myself, but then I look over the corner of my eye, and this is, you're about 10 years old, you remember that? I see this little fella out there standing with a stick. You know who that guy was with the stick? I had no clue he was there, and the stick was almost about as big as his body, and I just see him over there. I say, thank God, my son's got my back. We have fellowship in suffering, son. And thank you for being there. Let's go to the word. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Watch that. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11. So here we have Paul in a Philippian jail. And Philippi, if you're aware, was a Roman colony. And many believe, and scholars believe, that former soldiers of the Roman Empire, at the end of their time of service, would live in this colony. So it was a large Roman presence there, but there was also a large Jewish presence there. And so you have this mixture of people and cultures, Paul himself being from the Jewish heritage, if you will. He is now in prison for proclaiming and preaching the gospel, which in and of itself is really ironic, because you see how radical a change the Lord had did in his life to go from being a persecutor of the church, an enemy of Jesus Christ, to being a champion for it, so much so he would be in prison. Now let that sink in, that God can so change a person in with one place is their faith in Christ and repents of their sins, that their total direction of life can radically change. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to all who believe, Jew or Greek, young and old, rich or poor, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. God can do such radical change in anyone's life. And we see that knowing Christ for Paul had that effect. So he's inside a Roman prison, and I repeat myself, very much may have been a hole in the ground, may have been in a cold, damp environment, but he begins this portion of the letter, and it's a letter meant to be read all together. Joy is one of the aspects of this letter that's mentioned regularly. And so if you're one who takes notes, this morning we're going to look at how not to know Christ. That's through self-righteousness. And then we're going to look at how to know Christ, and that's through faith in Christ. That's the one we want to land on. All right? And Paul begins his letter with a call for the people, verse 1 of the third chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. So Paul, calling them again, that their joy, which we just talked about, be rooted and grounded in God. And there's a stability that comes into our lives when we find our joy in the person of Jesus Christ. May I submit to you, the degree of which I experience joy in my life often is how much I keep my eyes on him and walk after him. May I submit to you, the degree of which you experience joy is the same. But the good news is knowing him, we can walk with him through the thick and the thin, the highs and the lows. And so like that hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, yet another training tool, Jesus doeth all things well. Those things become real to us as we experience him. Now, as we walk through knowing Christ, the question has been asked over through the ages, how can a person be saved? And unfortunately, there are many misconceptions about that. There are many cults, there are many ideas, philosophies that people arrive at which are not true. And so as I'm introducing this passage of Scripture, some of these you may have heard of. If you were to ask someone just walking down the street, say, hey, I hear about people getting saved. How do you do it? Some may say, by good works. I help people out. Who here, by show of hands, who here has heard something like that? Maybe a few. Here's one. Say, hey, how do I get saved and how do I go to heaven? By being a good, have you heard that? That's a very common belief. But there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's in Romans 3. So a holy, completely righteous, completely good God who never, ever sins and does anything wrong, who dwells in inapproachable light, is there any human being on the planet good enough to be with God on their own? No, but Jesus, right? And that's where we're going to be landing, right? But you see, this is one of those philosophies. Here's another, and I say this because this is the world we enter. Here's one, how do I get saved? How about church attendance? Now, I don't want y'all not to be here next Sunday. Pastor said I don't need to, but first and foremost, can attending a worship of the gathered ones, which is what the church, in and of itself, apart from faith in Christ, save a person? Can it add to a person's salvation? So my God, no, it can't, because what was done at the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, that's it. Ephesians 2, let me clarify that, Ephesians 2 says, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the Bible teaches that Christians are not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. So we gather in obedience to Christ. But the ecclesia, the church, is the called out. Have a good conversation with a family member. Ecclesia is church. That means the called out ones. In the Greek world, they had assemblies, and there was a call to assemble. Well, the body of Christ who placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who did the calling for that? Jesus. I'm just walking through. If you have received him as your Lord and Savior, you heard his call through the gospel message, and you said, here I am. I believe in you. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang with me. Will baptism alone save a soul? There's stories of crusaders back in the Middle Ages. Before they were going into war, they would hold their swords out and they would be baptized. And some of them said, well, I want the Lord to save my soul and have control, but the sword, I'm going to do whatever I want to do with it. And some have used that anecdotally, that there's a sense of a mechanical ritual person putting their faith in. Let me keep on going. How about family heritage? Will that save you? I thank God for my grandmother. You heard me say it. She loved the Lord. I thank God for my pops. But will the salvation of my grandmother or my father save me? You may interact with folks and say, hey, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, my uncle, he was a deacon. He was a Baptist. And they'll run down the list of people who have served the Lord, but they themselves have not placed their faith. This may seem basic, but people are putting their eternal souls trusting these things. You know, my son is a preacher, so I'm going to go to heaven holding on to him. No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Didn't we just sing that? Let me keep on going. How about religious rituals? I carry my cross. Literally, I have one in my pocket. I pray to the east every day. Will those activities and rituals save a soul? And we're going to get into that in Philippians. This is a long introduction. But these are the things that people carry with them. Let's keep on going. How about financial contributions? Will giving to the church save you? Now, next Sunday, you know Pastor said, so all tithing stops all. The gratitude and worship are expressions. We give financially in recognition of our dependence on God. Malachi talks about not being a robber of God. We give in gratitude and in worship to say, God, you own 100 of all that I have. Thank you for what you've done in my life. But there are some who are banking, no pun intended, on their gifts financially to secure them a place in the kingdom. And there's stories of people like this in the Bible, a rich young ruler in particular. So that doesn't do it. We already shared about self-righteous. How about knowledge of Scripture? Will a vast memory of all the texts of Scripture all by itself save a soul? The Pharisees and the scribes were lawyers of the law. They knew it up and down. And guess what? They were sometimes the opponents of Jesus. Like the ones that should have embraced him were like, we don't like this Jesus. Let's get rid of him. That will not save. How about prosperity in and of itself? Now, I'm not saying run out and be broke, but some think that God's divine favor is on a person's life based on their bank account. And I know some folks who will walk over if somebody laid up on the road on their way to church. That will not save. Or let's get into the text. What we've described, Paul gets into in his day with this warning of beware of the dogs, verse 2. Evil workers, false circumcision. And so how not to know Christ is by placing one's faith in ritualistic religion, circumcision. I know we have some kids in here, so mom and dad, y'all may have some homework when you go home. Pray for me. The outward sign that the Israelite community had that they were God's chosen community to reflect him to the world was through circumcision. And we'll say, for the sake of the young ones here, it was an ancient surgical procedure that happened towards young men when they were born. Is that okay? But that outward mark, y'all, I appreciate y'all praying for me, because we have kids in here. It was a sign that they belonged by faith to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so people who came to faith in God, they entered into that community. In some cases, there were men who were older, and that's a painful experience of itself. But it was a sign, it was an outward mark that you're a part of God's team. Let me bring it up today. If you are a Dodgers fan, what color are the jerseys and the uniforms? Blue and white. If you're a Lakers fan, what colors would you be wearing? Purple and gold, right? And that was the sign, circumcision, that you were on God's team. Now, unfortunately, in the time of Paul, circumcision had become so routine and devoid of faith that they were going through the motions of it without a genuine repentance and faith towards God. Me wearing a Kobe Bryant jersey does not make me a member of the Lakers team. Can you see the analogy? And so in Paul's day, when people were Gentiles and they came to faith in Christ sincerely and there was genuine repentance and faith and the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they automatically were a part of the kingdom. So now you have these two very different cultural religious backgrounds, but same Jesus Christ, same God, same family, same kingdom, and they have fellowship together with God and one another, which is pretty powerful that God can work through different people, but the same cross. Are you tracking with me? So here comes these groups that are called the dogs here in Scripture. And, you know, we may have mascots today that may use dogs and, you know, put bills and all that kind of stuff. But generally in Scripture, dogs are usually viewed in a negative way, as low, vicious, barking, and biting. And there was a faction that essentially in the early Christian community were like, nope, we're not going to bring these Gentiles in unless they're circumcised too. So now they're adding to this faith, an act of works, which is in many senses replacing genuine faith in Christ. So now if I'm a Gentile convert, let's say I'm back in Philippi and maybe I was a retired soldier or got out of the gladiator games or emancipated and free, or maybe I'm a nobleman and I've come to hear about this Jesus and I'm loving who he is and I feel him in my heart. And then someone comes along and says, hey, buddy, if you really want to be a Christian, you got to do this too. Doesn't that sound familiar? And so Paul says, look out for these guys. And in verse 3, he says, the false circumcision. So Gentiles at one time were called dogs. Now he's calling this faction, who happens to be of Jewish background, not that in and of itself Judaism, Jewishness is wrong, but he's saying they're acting like dogs. They're false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. Look at verse 3, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. So ritualistic religion is, it's not spiritual. Does that make sense? It's based on outward activity. Performance. I'm not trying to bring you down, but you may have come from or experienced someone who promoted a kind of Christianity that was mechanistic. That I'm a Christian because I go to church. Now, if I stand in my garage, will the garage make me a car? Obviously not, right? And please don't hear me in the wrong way. Being in a church building, does that make someone a Christian? They had a saying years ago, and I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, or go with those who do. Have y'all heard that before? So some of, and I get the idea, sometimes people out of love kind of defaulted to morals, like we're respectable, we carry ourselves away, and in that time, people thought, well, use of alcohol, you're not a Christian. Smoking a cigarette, you're not a Christian. Or dipping snuff or chew or whatever. But you could see how the ritual of certain rule keeping becomes an act of faith too. Are y'all? I'm touching on a number of subjects here to relate what Paul dealt with. It was a ritual of Judaism, circumcision, but it got to the point where it was done and it wasn't a sign or mark of an inward conversion. So Paul was saying, we're the true circumcision who worship God and glory in Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? There's sides to a slippery slope. All sin separates from God and it dishonors him. So a person can live their life completely in rejection of God in sin and in all kinds of sin. But there's a danger of boasting in the flesh, or we'll call it self-righteousness. This is religious in nature, which can seem the opposite of some, but now it's my religious activity that I'm placing my faith in, and based off of how I perform, my emotions kind of go like this. Back to the text. How not to know Christ is through religious ritual like circumcision. He says, put no confidence in the flesh, but then also confidence in one's religious heritage. Look at verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Now Paul's going to go down his family tree. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law found blameless. Paul says, if any of the groups who are, and he's writing to the Philippians now, he's like, yeah, I know these guys are saying you need to be circumcised. He said, but let me tell you my story. I come from all of that. I was born from one of the tribes with a direct relationship to King Saul. On the eighth day, I was circumcised. He's listing off the legal functions of the law that he was completely given over to. To try and put it in modern day's terms, if we think about how immersed religiously Paul was, it would be kind of like Osama bin Laden as a radical Islamist. Does that make sense? And so he was steeped in that. And he also says a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee. The Pharisees, or the separated ones, that's what the name means. They grew in their time in resisting foreigners and resisting during the time of the Romans, and so many different groups came through Israel. But the Pharisees had a devotion to the law, and there's a whole story of the Maccabees, and I'm trying not to nerd out here. What started off as a resistance movement, which was genuine, degenerated into a self-righteous movement. So the people that should have welcomed Jesus when he arrived were threatened by him and wanted to kill him. So Paul says this, and I'm going to turn from this dark part of the story because knowing Christ is what it's all about. Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, you know, I had all that. I lived in all that. I was from all that. But none of that compares to Jesus. Do you see that? All of those rituals, even my own standing, he's saying, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Hebrew. There were certain benefits he had religiously, culturally, even how he moved within the Roman Empire. He's like, you know what? I had all that, and none of it compares to Jesus. There's a lot to be said there. He goes even further. Look at him repeating himself. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's like, compared to Jesus, there's nothing that compares to him. And Paul puts the focus on where it ought to be, Jesus Christ. Because religious rituals, or even Paul's own relationship to the nation of Israel, he's like, you know, none of that compares to Jesus. As I sit here, or stand here now, there have been times where I've had the privilege to worship Christ across different communities. You've heard me share stories, mission trips, and things like that. Places where I'll hear hymns sung in a different language. I'm like, oh, that's this song, that's that song. And it may be among our Spanish brothers, or Korean, or Filipino, or I'm in Africa, or in Eastern Europe. And I can tell you this, I bear witness that the same Holy Spirit that was at work in my own home settings would be at work in different places. I'm like, whoa, this is the same Jesus. And it is one of the most wonderful things to feel this Holy Spirit personally, but also to bear witness to it through the truth of God, through the scriptures. It's a joy. And we're at this part where I'm going to be pivot towards knowing Christ more. May I share with you, it is on the opposite end, it's a horror when something is brought to bear that has nothing to do with Jesus in the midst of those times. And it stands out like this is not of the Spirit. And I'll give you an example. David Quinn, who he and I have served at Children's Hunger Fund a number of years. You remember Mr. Quinn, right? We would travel quite a bit to different places. And we'd pray and we'd go visit partners. And often we'd stand back and watch things. And then we'd say, hey, did you just see that? Yeah. So we're in Cote d'Ivoire. It's not too far off from where Civil War time. And we were invited. We were part of a worship service. And David was the preacher at the time. And so he's preaching. And he's preaching his heart out. And the days before, he was really worried. He's like, Charles, I don't know. He's just wrestling through his own fear of preaching in the foreign context and also wrestling through the fear of what would be understood and received. And so we pray our way through, and the Spirit was at work in the place. It was wonderful. It was an outdoor gathering. And as he's preaching, I'm hearing a response, which is kind of like amen. It's in French. I forget. Maybe amen is it. And God is at work. And someone was on the rostrum. He was somehow involved with the gathering, and he looked visibly furious. He looked visibly furious. And so there were a few people who gave their life to Christ. And before the service was over, and I'm going somewhere with this, I'll bring it back to the text. This guy got up, he asked to speak, and he was speaking in that particular language, and he began to rail. He began to rail on America. He began to rail on all these things. Now, Dave and I are only two Americans there. I'm like, man, we might be going to see Jesus today. And he was furious. And there was a rumbling among the people. Some were like disagreeing and some were agreeing. And then he presses on and then he begins to sing the national anthem of Cote d'Ivoire. He's like forcefully, and he's compelling the audience to sing the national anthem. This is a worship service now. He's compelling them to sing the national anthem of Cote d'Ivoire. And it was like the crowd was split. There were some who began to sing it with him, and some were shaking their head and leaving. And then the person who invited us, he was very apologetic, and we just began to walk off and leave. And the gospel was proclaimed. Something was happening. The host was very apologetic. God saved souls. But what I saw was someone glorying in something other than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this." What kingdom was that guy proclaiming? Now, at the risk of, God forbid, being political, I strive to preach the gospel. But it was a real-life example where the kingdom was mixed up with another kingdom. That time was about Christ. There were people who heard the gospel. There were people who came forward for the forgiveness of their sins. to be made right with God. That was that moment to put the focus and glory on Jesus Christ. If you engage in politics, do whatever you do. But please don't mix that up with the Bible. And for God, oh, God forbid, don't mix it up with Jesus Christ. Well, so Paul talks about knowing Christ through faith in Christ. Verse 8, and we made it out okay. Praise the Lord. More stories about that. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That verse there, that word there, rubbish, which is politely mentioned, he's describing compared to Jesus as something worse than rubbish, something more like what flushes down the toilet. Kids are present. When you compare that with him, no way. Verse 9, yours may say, and may found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, all those rituals, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Knowing Christ is receiving him by faith and receiving his gift of his righteousness for your life and mine. If I were to go to a store, or if I had to go make a purchase and the price was way too high and I could not pay it at all, the beautiful thing would be if someone came along and says, I will pay for it. The cost of my sins are eternal in nature. I couldn't pay for it. The cost of your sins before an eternal God who is infinitely righteous, infinitely good, could you pay that debt? None of us can. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he redeemed sinners from sin by his blood. Redemption is it's a transaction, and it's by faith in him. Paul, who was the religious, ritualistic law keeper, is saying that this is how I've come to know God. The one who I long to be with is by trusting him. This may sound really basic. You may have heard this again and again, but the degree in which we experience peace with God is how much we can really believe that. If I believe I have to earn my salvation, then I never will feel at rest about it. What will be enough? Well, Paul says, through faith in him. Well, Paul goes on, verse 10, which is where we'd be landing. Yours says, that I may know him, or so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This faith in Christ brings us into a relationship with him. And kids, if you're here today, it's not just for old folks. You have as much Jesus for you as the oldest person in here. And you and that person can love and enjoy Jesus wherever you are in your life just as much as anyone else. God called to Samuel in the temple as a little boy. He said, here I am. And he entered into a relationship with him. So God is for you, and he's for me too. But know this, through the power of his resurrection. It's an amazing thing, life itself, that the world and the universe at one point in time did not exist. And when God said, let there be light and let there be this, he brought life into existence. Scripture will tell us that Jesus Christ, one with the Father, in the Trinity, was there at creation. So we have a God who is a creator who can bring life into existence. And one of the most powerful things to see is when God gets a life and changes the life. The same God that brought Jesus from the dead to new life is at work in you and me. The power of the resurrection is for God to save a soul and bring them from spiritual death to spiritual life. The good news of the gospel. So Paul, writing in that Philippian jail, is telling them that this is what faith in Jesus Christ and knowing him is all about, that you will know the power of his resurrection. And watch this. New life in this life and in the world to come. Eternal life. Isn't that all right? And as I'm almost through, I've already shared about fellowship in suffering. May I say that we often learn so much about God, and we also learn about ourselves through fellowshipping with him when we suffer. I imagine there's some sports people in here. You know what it's like to go to the gym and slap on weights, and you know the process of working out, or maybe you run, or you've done something that had cost you, but you discovered as you applied yourself, you changed. Suffering in the hands of the Lord is a wonderful tool he uses to change us. Sometimes he softens us through pain. Sometimes he gives us a greater insight into who he is in our lives. Sometimes we find we can relate better to people through suffering. And all the way, part of that suffering is a part of his plan for us. There's fellowship, and he uses it to conform us to his death. Now, this is weighty stuff in verse 10. The suffering of Jesus led him to the cross, and we're grateful that 3 days later he rose. We too have a cross to bear too. And as we walk that path, we get to know him better and better and better. I do not know what troubles you may be facing, but could it be that these are invitations that God is using for you to know him better? That God loves you so much that even the troubles that he's designed for you and me, just like if we're at a gym, a master trainer says, you know, Charles, I think you need to put some more weight on here. I'm going to up this ramp a little bit on that treadmill. You know, you're going kind of, I'm going to pick it up for you. The end result is not for pain, but for joy in our relationship with him. We come to a close. I'm going to pray for you and invite the worship team back up. And who knows how you may come to know him better through what you're facing. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you. As diamonds are formed over time and under pressure, you would be glorified in our life even through trials and difficulties. And along the way, we experience the fellowship that comes with knowing you. I ask your blessings on every person here. Visit each one with joy that comes from you. We ask you to hear our prayers where struggles may be occurring. But then through it all, may you be sweetness to our souls. And we come to know you in a deeper way. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.